So my name's Pat Barrett, and I'm a deacon here, and I have the privilege of bringing the word this morning. I want to welcome you all. You guys are awesome. It's great. We welcome the choir from Western, and all you are visiting, thank you. I hope that you are having a good time, and it's good to be in church. This is the first time I've had the privilege of stepping into the pulpit. I know what you might be thinking. They let the crazy uncle up there on the day we got company. Well, don't worry. Linda said I have to be nice, because you're nice people. Now, she probably thinks I lost some sensitivity, because I've been in men's ministry for 40 years. You know, every once in a while, my guys, they just need the proverbial spiritual 2x4 upside the head. She said I can't do that today, so we'll try and be nice. Today we're going to have a little Bible study with a side order of preaching. So I've got my first slide up there. Yeah, so these slides are kind of like walking and chewing bubble gum for me, which I have trouble with that too. So we'll see how this goes. I think perhaps I better pray, okay? Oh, Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and worship and hear this great music. I pray to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that my Messiah would be interceding for me this morning. Jesus, you know that I need the Holy Spirit because I can't do this, Father. Just help calm my nerves and open our minds and our hearts to your word this morning, Lord. Thank you very much. So we're talking about prayer this morning, and in particular, I want to use what a lot of people call the Lord's Prayer for a model today, but actually it's the disciples' prayer, because the Lord gave it to the disciples. The Lord didn't need to learn how to pray, the disciples did. So prayer is something that we learn to do, and as I was preparing for this, I remembered one of my earliest memories as a child, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I remember my mom teaching me this prayer, and maybe it's kind of a generational thing, but you remember this? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, I got to do it in a rhyme. Before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And perhaps in this day and age, that might be considered a little abusive to try and scare a kid before he goes to sleep, but there is a piece of the gospel in that. And I was thinking, I wonder if that wasn't the seed that was planted in my life that germinated into my salvation a couple decades later. We just never know where we sow and what might happen. So I just want to encourage you with that. So getting back to the disciples, in Luke 11, Jesus was out praying. And that was his habit. He would so many times get up before it got light, and he would go and pray. And his disciples noticed that John the Baptist and his disciples always prayed, and they thought that was pretty cool, so they asked Jesus if they could learn to pray. Do you want to give me the next slide? And so, okay, so this is what Jesus' instructions were, so I'm going to go ahead and read that. Boy, that's up there. And when you pray, Jesus said, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. kind of a hard saying, isn't it? It is. So I think that this is an instruction that's much more about the pattern of our prayer life. I really don't like it to be used as like some liturgical incantation. I think it can be used in liturgy, but only if people really understand what they're saying. It's really important prayer for us. So let's take a look at our outline today. You want to be the next slide? So every Bible lesson, every sermon should have these things. A title, Praying Like a Disciple. But this is really important. We should always have an aim, right? And so the aim, we're all on the same page here, is that we want to develop prayer habits that transform our lives. And so I split this up into three easy pieces. You know, that's pretty common. First, 5 through 8, how to pray. The second, 9 through 13, what to pray. The third, the heart of pray. The heart of prayer. So it's pretty easy. It's the how, what, and the heart. And we probably aren't going to get through everything here, but we'll see. We'll see what does happen. So, time to turn my page here. So what you've got in your little insert here, I don't know if you've got one, but why don't you give me number 4? And so what we're doing here, we'll get to that. What we're doing here, there you go. I'll explain that here in a minute. But as we look at this, at the disciples' prayer, and I see it kind of like when we had our Baptist version of the Stations of the Cross here at Easter, and we came, Linda and I came, it was great. Whoever's responsible for all that work, it was great. I really liked it. It was good. But when we came to the Stations of the Cross, you remember you would go to each one, you might pray, you might meditate, and remember. And you'd move on to the next one, and in your mind's eye, you might even be imagining what Jesus was doing at that time. So I see the disciples' prayer in the same way, is that these things are like stations in our prayer life. They're much, much more than what they seem on the surface. I think that the sum of its parts are much greater than the whole on this prayer. So what I've done here, and you can use this or not, but it's like a little study guide. So in verses 5 through 8, that's how to pray. And so this is what I do with my prayer life, and it's what a lot of people do. In verse 6, that's in the first part, Jesus is talking to them about having a prayer closet and praying in secret. And so as I pray through that, my application or my meditation is, what are the barriers to disciples' prayer life for me? Have I set aside a sacred place and time for daily prayer? When I get to that part of the prayer, this is what's in my mind's eye. And you can go through and do that for each one of them. Now, all we're going to have time for today is I'm going to walk you through. There's one on the back. And we are going to do one verse. Give us this day our daily bread. And I want to show you something else. I'm going to give you the next slide. This is messy, but when I look at this prayer, all these applications, I have an application for each verse. And when I'm in my prayer time, you can meditate on each one of those applications that are assigned to each verse. Like, hallowed be our Father, verse 9. I might be thinking as I pray that, in what ways does my life honor God's name, or does it sometimes profane it? That's the application for that verse as you're praying along. And so we are going to go to the next slide, and we are going to do one of these exercises together. Okay? So, give us this day our daily bread. Let's talk about that. So, in the first century, when people talking about daily bread, they had to get up and they had to make it every day. They had to find a way to either glean, they had to find work and have a way to try and get that bread, and the next day it all started over again. So you can imagine for them in the first century, this prayer was incredibly, even its simplest form, was incredibly important to their lives, right? I mean, it really meant a lot to them. But the early church flipped it. And so on there, my application is, how am I using what God has given me to feed others? It flips over. And in the early church, the Christians did the same thing. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they give to anyone that he as he had need. That's awesome. That's what set the church apart. I mean, that's what with their witness was really, really incredible. But in the 21st century, it's a different kind of a world. But we do the same things in a way. We have a 21st century version of that. And we come here at Salt Creek. We give our tithes and offerings. It's not that dissimilar. We have a deacon fund, for instance, that we can, and a lot of churches do. They can help those who aren't making it. But we do many more things with that. But it's a 21st century version of what the first century church was doing. But as I thought about this, give us this day our daily bread, and what has become much more of a shortage than bread in the 21st century is time. The preciousness of our time has inflated as much as our money has deflated. And so it gets to be the application for me in my mind's eye. I mean, when I mean say my mind's eye, I mean, when you, let's say you have a great book or a movie you like, and you see the title somewhere. In your mind's eye, you see the whole movie, right? You kind of see it. And so when I see this, give us this day our daily bread, my mind's eye are seeing all these applications as I meditate. And so I began to think about the fact that time is of short supply. Every day, it's a struggle. And so the question is, you know, how much time are you willing to sacrifice for the kingdom? I mean, it's even in small ways. How many times you've been in the grocery store and you see somebody from church? You know, like let's say I see Mark Oler and I'm thinking, man, I just want to get home. I don't want to spend any time. I'm going to try and go down the other aisle. Because if we start talking, we're just gonna be talking about boats and trucks and I'm going to be late getting home and my nap will be put off. And so I go down the other aisle and slip out the checkout, you know. And maybe Mark needed some encouragement that day. Who knows? How are you doing today, Mark?
All right.
Oh, I can ignore you the rest of the day then. So, okay. But that has been a challenge for me, is sacrificing time. This is a hard one, but you know, we our time is so precious, and I guess I've got to ask this this question. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the Jews would offer their first fruits. They'd offer their best to God. At least they were supposed to. And so I apply this even to our time and our prayer time. Are we sacrificing our first fruits of our time to pray with God? Or are we just giving him what's left over? It's good for us to give God our first fruits in our prayer life, because without that, we could become anemic. Our ministries and our life quickly deteriorates. But there's another thing here that I think as Westerners that we don't get, and that is, you know, slowing down and taking that time. And come on, Lord. This week on Wednesday, when Marvin passed away. Myself and Judy Iyett had the privilege of spending some time there that day. And it was really impressed on me that sometimes we just need to take time to be quiet with God. There are times when we have no words to express the grief, the pain, anxiety, the anger. And, you know, we're going so fast and we let it build up because we just won't take the time to be quiet. I love this passage. It's a common passage. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with His will. Because the Spirit intercedes, the Spirit knows our minds and our hearts. And I think sometimes we want to go pray and we want to talk to God about all these things, when maybe it would help us to be quiet and just ask the Holy Spirit to please express to God what I need to express. And that really came home to me on Wednesday. And so I would just keep that in mind. So, okay. So that's half my application. We've got the other half. So let's see verse 7, or slide 7. So this is the other part. This is the other part of my mindset, of my prayer, of my meditation. I know that meditation thing sometimes trips up us as Westerners and Christians, because we think Eastern meditation, you know, we empty our mind so that it can be filled with whatever. But as Christians, we fill our mind. We fill our mind with God's attributes and His truth. In the Psalms, it says, we meditate, Lord, on Your truth, on Your word. And so this is one of my meditations when I pray. And, you know, as we work through this, and I showed you all of mine, you know, I encourage you to make up your own. This is a great way to grow in the Lord, is to find these for yourself. But I want to talk about this, because when I pray this every morning, when I pray this part of the prayer, I just say, Jesus, be for me this day my daily bread. And because what did Jesus say? You know, I am the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone. And so I'm just going to kind of do this like a story. So this whole thing about Jesus being the bread of life starts, of course, with the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that story? Jesus had been out teaching and healing, and they come up and they sit and down, and Jesus starts messing with the disciples. You know the story. And where are we going to get this bread? And Philip thinks, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to pay for this. It's going to cost 8 months' wages. I mean, that's the way I think too. But Jesus, he takes care of it. But what is really interesting to me is what happens the next day. Remember this? Remember we had the whole walking on the water thing between? And he gets over the other side, and it's Capernaum, I think, and because there's a synagogue there. And so some of these 5,000, they follow him over there. And Jesus just responds so interestingly to me. They say, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus gives him a strange answer. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill of free food. I mean, that was what it was about. And there's some wisdom here for us right off the top, in that when we are feeding people, that their spiritual health, I guess it's more probably important than giving out the free food. So because Jesus says to them, do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Telling poor people who are hungry to take care of their spiritual life. That's just like in their face. And then, of course, there's people in the synagogue there, and there's all different types of people. Now, Jesus had tons of disciples at this time, much more than the 12. You know, who knows? A very large amount. So they're all there, and Jesus is giving this dissertation. So here we go. It starts. The back and forth starts as they go along. So the people from the synagogue, possibly the Jews, they start to say, hey, what about Moses? Are you like Moses? He gave us manna from heaven. Jesus cuts right to the heart again. He says, I'll tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So Jesus is bread. But they still would not believe. And he just kept upping the ante. Now, this reminds me of the thing with Nicodemus, right? Remember that story in John chapter 3 where Jesus and him are going back and forth? And as evangelicals, a lot of times we like to say that Nicodemus was just numb from the neck up. But I think he knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And that's why he responded the way he did. And who knows in this crowd, they might have been looking at totally materially, but some of them may have known exactly what he was talking about. And that's why they were having trouble. They were said, hey, I can't handle this. So I'm going to share another verse, okay? And I had to think about this because this is Jesus getting real. And it's a disturbing verse, but it's here, and we're Christians, and we're in church. So we're going to do this. Slide 8. Oh, well, I guess my slides are... Yeah, this is it. I had my, you know, walking and chewing bubble gum, you know, that whole thing. But so Jesus says this to them. Wow, this is just so credible. He says, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food. Sorry. Gets me. And my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me, who feeds on me. So on hearing this, many of the disciples are following said, hey, this is too much. I can't handle this. I cannot handle this. Maybe some of you are saying that, you know, if there's somebody here who's not saved, maybe you're saying the same thing. Sometimes even Christians have a hard time with this because it's difficult. All right? So maybe you're saying this is too much as well. But what I want to remind us of is that sometimes the Bible uses symbolic language to try and teach us a kingdom truth, a kingdom reality, something we can't see, but it's still a literal truth. That's hard. That's a hard thing, isn't it? You know, I talked about this before when I was stealing time from David's sermon a couple months ago, that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is what is not seen. The throne room of heaven, the place where Jesus has prepared for us to go. We treat it like mythology sometimes, but that's the true reality. This material world, what did Peter say? He said, it's going to melt away. The unseen is what is real, and that's a difficult concept, but the more we buy into that, the more we will reflect Christ. So you got to ask yourself, so, man, I want to be with Jesus. I hope there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus. Jesus is calling you right now. And you're saying, well, how do I partake of that? That's just too weird. Well, you partake of what Jesus is talking about by belief, by faith, by trust. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? To believe in something and put your trust in something that you can't see. And that's why I love Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. I love the NIV. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I love that. I love that. So, you just partake of that by believing that Jesus is the bread of life. We believe when Jesus says, I am the Son of God, we believe that Jesus is God. He's a creator. That's how we get saved. And it starts small. Just a little bit of faith gets you started. So, if you're not saved and you're here, Jesus is calling you. Now, I also want to offer that, like we do on Sundays, you know, we're going to be down here, I'm going to be down here, if you want, need prayer. It was a tough week for some of us, okay? If you're interested, I would like for anybody who wants to pray for Marilyn, Craig, and the family, after we're all done, I'm gonna be down here. If you want to come down and pray with me for them, sacrifice a little bit of extra time for them, for prayer. If you, I will be here, whoever's interested. So, we're going to do communion in a minute, and I want to remind you of something. Now, communion is a remembrance of this. Communion does not save you, okay? So, when we take communion today, it's an opportunity, of course, to confess your sins and be right before God before you take the cup and the bread. But it's also an opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, for this is what he's done. As you take the cup and the bread, worship him, thank him for what he did. It's also that. It's also that. Okay? Now, I'm going to close, but I got to answer this question. Because you're probably thinking, yeah, you're the crazy man, and you're so far off your aim now at the end of this that what the heck are you thinking? But here's how we circle back to that. These simple prayers, we just looked at a few words this morning, and look at all the application that God brought to us. So we can either treat these words of Jesus like milk. You know, the Bible says we got to grow up. We've got to move from milk to meat. We've got to, at some point, think like an adult and not a child. So when we treat these words of Jesus and we dig in, we ask him to show us more truth out of just a few of these words. This turns from milk to meat. And that's how our lives are transformed. When our prayer life, when Jesus shows us how to make our prayer life deep and full, and we practice it every day, it will transform our lives. So.